responsible. And if you're new with us, we're talking about money. Isn't that exciting? But we're not talking about it in the traditional sense. We're not asking for money. But we're talking about what God's design and plan is so that we could understand how to be responsible. And the principle, the overarching and undergirding principle to our discussions is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. And Jesus teaches us very clearly the principle of if you're faithful, if you're obedient, if you're responsible with the lesser things, then that is just a sign that you can be trusted with greater things. We've gone over this, and I think all of us have a good grasp of that principle. He says, if you're not responsible, if you're not faithful with the lesser things, then you can't be trusted with greater things. And he says, most especially, with true riches. Now, we live in this world which is so affected and so dependent upon and so governed by what we can see. We live in a very material world, in a very materially oriented universe. And God's created it that way. But this isn't all there is. This world and this universe, we know, the scriptures say, is going to pass away. What is lasting? What is really significant? Where are we really going to store up treasure and riches? And Jesus says, if you're faithful with worldly wealth, then you can be trusted with true riches. And the true riches are not just money. The true riches are the spiritual things that are going to last forever. Amen. God's going to put into our hands things, responsibilities, opportunities, blessings that are going to last forever. I mean, it thrills me, excites me, the prospect of meeting people in heaven that God has allowed my life to impact and bless, people that I don't know, have not had any real firsthand visibility of, and I'm going to get a chance to interact with them. And they're going to say, God blessed me through your life. We're on TV. We're on all the cable, on the public cable access stations in the whole South Bay. We're working to get on every single one. And there are people who watch us on television. I have people come up to me all the time saying, I saw you on television. And sometimes I'm not sure how to respond to that. But I'm hoping and praying that my life and what I believe and stand for and how I live my life and how I am working hard to be faithful with the things that God has entrusted me leads God to entrust me with the lives of other people, and so that they, because of things I'll say or how I live my life, will impact them in such a way that they'll be in heaven. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to see these people face to face. And so the goal for us, if we're talking about and thinking about material possessions and money and so forth, am I being responsible? Am I following God's design in the utilization of these things that He's put in my hands? Because if I am, then He's only going to trust me with greater things. Does that make sense to you? This is so important. Because we're called as the church to be the light of the world. To be the salt of the earth. Now, we looked 2 weeks ago, we're looking at three basic themes. One, is it okay to have money? We settled that issue, hopefully. Yes, it's okay. God wants us to have it. He knows we need it. And in fact, He has provided three very, very significant avenues for us to gain it. Those avenues are, what? To work hard, to save, and to plan. And I know some of you are engaging those things. I mean, all of you are engaging, but some of you of late are engaging those things and learning what it means to save and learning what it means to plan. I'm talking to people who've never had a budget and who are learning how to develop a budget. That's exciting to me. But you see, those are the three avenues in which God has said, I'm going to give you these three means in order for you to gain that which I have. I want to share with you everything I have, and these are the avenues through which you're going to get them. So we're to work hard, we're to save, and we're to plan. So God wants us to have that which is His. Now the second theme that we're looking at, we're going to look at that this morning, is what should our attitude be towards money? How should we regard it? I mean, it's wonderful that God wants me to have it. And it's wonderful that I have access to it. And now that I have money, how should I regard it? How should I look at it? What should my attitude be towards money? Now, money can be a great blessing, can't it? It can be a great blessing, or it can be a great curse. I mean, you can have lots of it and be blessed by it, or you can have lots of it and be cursed by it. But whether it's a blessing or a cursing depends upon one thing, our attitude towards it. What's my attitude towards it? And so, again, we're going to talk this morning about how we should regard money. And we always hear people say this, if I had $1 million, I'd support this missionary, I'd give this much to the church, I'd do this, I'd do that. Well, don't tell me what you'd do if you had $1 million. Tell me what you're doing with the $10 in your pocket now. What's your attitude towards what you've got now? Because what you've got now and what you're doing with it will, in fact, determine what you do with $1 million, if you got it. That's the bottom line, and I think we all realize that. So that's the real question. So it's not so much a question of having more in what I would do with it. It's what am I doing with what I have now? What is my attitudes towards that? So then let's ask this question. How then should I regard money? What should be my attitude towards it? Well, let's look at the negative side of it. Let's look at how we should not regard money. I think that's because that's a very significant thing, because that's a tendency that we all have, is to regard money inappropriately, or at least to be tempted to. So let's look at the wrong way to regard money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let me read to you two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Whoever loves money never has money enough. That's a significant principle. The obvious is what he's saying is the way to not regard money is don't love it. And if you're loving money, if money is the center of your life, then you're never going to have enough of it. That's what he's saying. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. He says, this is meaningless to pursue wealth, to pursue income, to never have enough is one of the other meaningless things of our life. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. He says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. You know, there's a bumper sticker. I mean, I'm sure we've all seen it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Isn't that something? There's an answer to that bumper sticker. There's a second bumper sticker floating around. I saw it not too long ago. He who dies with the most toys wins nothing. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, thousands of years ago, recognized the reality that accumulating stuff is really meaningless, ultimately. Loving money, loving stuff, is fruitless. He says, and what benefit are these things to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? I mean, all of us have bought a new car, or I remember as a kid getting a new pair of tennis shoes. I'd sleep in them. I'd say, these are great, you know? And I'd smell them, the new rubber and all that. But you get the idea, you get the picture, you get this new thing, and you go out and polish it and you look at it and you feast your eyes on it. That's about all it's good for, ultimately. It's not going to make any difference in heaven. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes tries to put these things in perspective for us with respect to wealth and money and so forth. Don't love those things. Don't let them take prominence in your life. Someone said that the only advantage to having money is to watch it slip through your fingers. And there are a lot of people who have it. Literally, it slips through their fingers. They said, what'd you do with that money? I don't know. I just don't know where it goes. Have you ever heard that before? It just seems to go. I mean, it comes in and it goes out, and I don't know. So be wary of loving money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, and he kind of sums it all up, and he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, he doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, but he says the love of money, our attitude towards it. If you love money, if money is your God, if it's the centerpiece of your life, then that's going to produce all sorts of discord and disharmony and frustration, all sorts of things. And we'll look at a few of those in just a few moments. But Paul says it rather succinctly, and he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, you can have lots of money and not love it. Isn't that true? Or you can have none of it and love it. I have a friend. I know this man who's a Christian. And I spent time with him, and I stand in awe of this man. He's the only man that I know who is a multi-millionaire and is unaffected by the money. He lives a very simple lifestyle. And he gives literally millions of dollars away a year. Gives it away. I don't have a category for that. He's the only guy I know like this. Now, I know there's others. I've read about them. But I know this guy, flesh and blood. I've been to a couple of his companies. I've interviewed people who've worked for him, other people who know him and have access to his life. And I just stand in awe that the fact that all that this man has and all that's been entrusted into his care, he's unaffected by it. It's amazing to me. Absolutely, utterly amazing. And so his attitude, as we're talking about right now, is not, he doesn't love his money. He sees himself as a channel through which God pours his riches through his life. Really astounding, absolutely astounding. So again, it's the idea of the love of money, not money itself, can be the root of all sorts of problems. Question of attitude. Money is a powerful thing in our lives. We have to deal with it all the time. We spend much of our time trying to gain it, trying to figure out ways to increase it, trying to figure out ways to keep it, to hold on to it so it doesn't slip through our fingers. So it's a very, very powerful thing in our lives, a powerful influence. And so therefore, it's very, very important for us to have the appropriate attitude towards money. Now again, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says a very interesting thing. He says that godliness with contentment is great gain. He connects godliness and contentment. Godliness and contentment go together. And together, these things are great gain. A godly person, truly, is going to be a contented person. Now, if there's not contentment in your life, you need to look back and observe and say and examine, like we did last week, why am I not contented? Contentment is a mark of a godly individual. These things go together. And going together, they produce great gain in our life. That's what Paul has to say to us. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He underscores that same theme in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now remember, we're not saying that it's a bad thing to have money. We're saying, watch our attitude towards it. So keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, now this is key. You can't disassociate those first two things from this point. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Your view of reality must, of necessity, say that there is a God who is alive, who is personal, who is real, who knows me, who knows what he's put into my hands, who knows my needs, and who loves me and who's promised to never leave me or forsake me. If you do not have that overarching reality to your life, then you are going to be discontented. You are going to be anxious. You're going to force yourself. Let me just rephrase it. You are going to be forced to love money. Because why? You don't have the confidence that there's a God who really does, who really will take care, who really will provide. Now last week we looked at if you're short, if you don't have enough money, if there's more month left at the end of the money, we said, well, you need to evaluate some areas of your life. One of those areas, remember, was maybe God is stretching your faith. Maybe God is testing your faith. Maybe he's bringing you through a season where he's calling you to trust him and to grow in a richer understanding of who he is and what he wants to do in your life. But the bottom line is, how can I possibly be content? How can I keep myself free from the temptation to love money? Because I understand and know intimately that there's a God in heaven who is in charge. He's in control. He knows my needs. We had a man share a testimony last night about a friend came to him and needed some money, and he had this margin. Remember we talked about a margin? And he had some additional expenses that month, and he took out of his margin to meet those expenses, and he took what he had left and he gave it to his friend. And after he gave it to his friend, he realized he needed money to pay his rent, and he didn't have that money to pay his rent. And so he prayed, Lord, I need your help. He said he didn't tell anybody about this need. And he says the night before his rent was due, under his door was an envelope with the exact amount of money for his rent. I mean, he was standing here last night in the middle row, Jenny, right where you are, and he was weeping, sharing that testimony of God's faithfulness. And it only underscored for him the fact that there's a God in heaven who does know his needs, and he doesn't need to worry. He just needs to be faithful. Just needs to be faithful. Isn't that exciting? God says, so look, be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from the love of money, because I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got your life under control, despite what your feelings and despite what your circumstances may be screaming out at you. Back in 1 Timothy again, in chapter 6, verse 9, listen to what Timothy says. People who want to get rich, people who want to get rich, that's the direction of their life. That's the impetus of their life. He says they fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I used to love money before I became a Christian. I had a goal in my life to be a millionaire by the time I was 35, to be independently wealthy, so that I could do what I wanted, when I wanted, go where I wanted. and not have to worry about financial constraints. And so the whole impetus of my life was to make money. I was immersed in that arena of making money. And what he says here exactly describes what happened in my life. As I fell into all kinds of foolishness, all kinds of crazy things, because my priority was wrong. I loved money. So again, we're warned not to do this. You say, well, now, wait a minute. You say, I shouldn't want to make a lot of money. But you see, if I make a lot of money, I could give the Lord a lot of money. If I could make a million, then I could give the Lord a million. You know what? The Lord doesn't need your million. He doesn't need your million. You don't have to make a million for the Lord. He's not poor. Do you ever think about that? He's not poor. Cattle on 1,000 hills is his. All the gold, he says, is mine. All the silver is mine. So I think that we need to evaluate sometimes, because I think some people, they want to make a million and they say they're going to give it to the Lord, but they're really cloaking their own desire to be rich under the guise of giving to the Lord. And I'm not always sure that that's an accurate and proper representation. The Bible says a very, very significant thing. The Bible gives us perspective. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How many know that verse by heart? Matthew 6, 33. Jesus says this. He says, seek first wealth, prosperity. No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, the principles of God that are representative and illustrative of his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you're concerned about, they'll be taken care of. Do you believe that? How many really believe that? Really believe that? I'm convinced that sometimes we say we believe it, but the way we live our lives can be different. I'm convinced that there are times when we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek first the riches and the popularity and the adulations and all the stuff that the world has to offer. I can say that because I find myself falling into that trap. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to let you worry about whether or not I have a million. Isn't that nice? It's kind of like going to bed at night. You know, the Lord's going to stay up all night anyway. You might as well give all your cares to him so you can get a good night's sleep. You let the Lord worry about whether or not he gives you a million. You set your heart to be honest, true, righteous, godly, faithful, all those things. And if God chooses to reward you with a million, wonderful. If he doesn't, don't sweat it. Just be content. Trust him. What does loving money actually lead to in our life? So our attitude should be, or should not be, to love money. But if we do love money, what does that lead to? And I think that these things are important for us to look at. Loving money can, first of all, lead us to forget God. Can lead us to forget God. In Proverbs chapter 30, this proverb was not written by Solomon. It was written by a man by the name of Augur. And he was a man who was a contemporary of Solomon, and he observed Solomon's life. He watched Solomon. Now, Solomon was rich. This guy was loaded. I mean, he was rich beyond belief. But he got trapped in this riches thing, and it took him down. He had so much money, it's unimaginable. But he wanted more, as he writes in Ecclesiastes. He discovered that, and by the way, he writes Ecclesiastes at the end of his life after he looks back and observes all this stuff. You know, we always look back with 20/20 hindsight. And so he writes this, and augurs observing his life, and Solomon has so much money that he got trapped into wanting more and more and more. And to gain more and more wealth, more and more renown, more and more prestige, more and more power, all the things that appeal to us as human beings, in order to accumulate more and more, he began to form alliances with all the nations around him, all the nations of the world. And to seal those alliances, he would marry the daughters of all the royalty and the kings of all those nations. And so when he married all these women, and the scriptures record that he had over 1,000 wives and concubines. And that's mind-blowing to me. I've got one wife and I can barely meet all of her needs adequately. I cannot possibly imagine 1,000. But remember, his motivation is to have, accumulate. But what happened, and Augur is standing off observing all this, motivated because he's fallen into the trap of riches and loving money, he's brought in idolatry into Israel. And the whole nation of Israel goes astray under his leadership. But not only that, his life goes right downhill. And you look and you evaluate and you read the historical accounts about Solomon, and you see his family and his sons and the mess that the heritage that he passes on to his sons. Terrible. And so Augur writes about this, and this is interesting. He writes in Proverbs 30, after observing all this, he says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me," speaking to the Lord. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Jesus echoes that prayer later, doesn't he? He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So Augur prays. He says, "Don't give me too much. God, don't give me too much." Do you ever pray that way? "God, don't give me too much or I'll deny you and I'll think that I'm self-sufficient. I'll forget you. And Lord, don't give me too little because I don't want to dishonor you by resorting to stealing. But Lord, just provide me with what I need. Just meet my daily needs today." You see, Augur began to see the principle of contentment. So beware of loving money, because that can lead you possibly to forgetting God. The second thing is that love of money not only can lead us to forget God, but it can also lead us to stop trusting God. You may not forget Him, but you may quit trusting in Him if you love money. The great danger in loving money and in having lots of it is that you can begin to trust in it. You can begin to trust in it. You say, hey, everything is okay. I got it all together. Everything's covered. I got this big bank account. I got all this money. Got all this stuff. I'm sitting fat. Well, you may think you're financially set, but is that what it's all about? No, not really. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 12, an interesting scenario that Jesus describes. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He tells the parable that speaks to this very issue. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." Now this guy, remember, he's not godly. Jesus is not even speaking to that issue. But this guy is a rich guy. "And his ground produced a good crop. He thought to him, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, he's talking about retirement. And people who retire, that's a lot of times the mentality. Well, I've got all this stored up. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to take it easy now. I've worked hard all my life. I don't think that's God's design. Then in the next verse, Jesus says, but God said to him. So he's speaking to himself. He's setting his agenda. But he's forgotten God. And so God says, excuse me. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Statement. Your life will be required of you. Now what are you going to do with all the stuff you've stored up? And so it's important for us to remember that loving money can lead us to stop trusting in God and trust in money and trust in ourselves, become self-sufficient. In Proverbs 11:28, trust in your money and down you go. And that was a self-fulfilling prophecy for Solomon. In 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, let me read this to you. Paul, writing again to Timothy, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Well, I mean, wealth is uncertain. It's not going to be there forever. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now, if you have a lot of money, if you would consider yourself wealthy, God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. Don't trust in your wealth. Trust in Him. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. He goes on and says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. These are words that God has given us, His principles. If we love money, then we set ourselves up to be deceived. That's a third thing that's possible. And we can really be deceived by money. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is speaking here, the context, He's speaking to the seven churches of Asia. And the last church is the church at Laodicea, and they were a very wealthy church. And He says to that church, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. In other words, that's what they were saying to themselves. And Jesus is reflecting that refrain. And He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Their riches had blinded them to the reality of their need for Him on a daily, regular basis. Their love for money had blinded them. They had deceived them. Jesus says, you remember in Matthew chapter 13, I think it's verse 22, the parable of the sower and the seed. He speaks specifically of the deceitfulness of riches, and how the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word. It chokes out the word. It makes us hard of hearing. It causes us to not dwell on the things of the Lord. So be wary of loving money, because it can bring us to a place where we'll be deceived. Indeed, it can lead us to a place where we might compromise ourselves. Be so deceived that we'll compromise ourselves. I think as a corollary to this, it's important to ask this question. Do I have a price? Is there a price? Is there a place at which I will sell out? Is there a price in my life at which I will compromise? It's been said that every man has his price. Have you ever heard that? Every person has his price. I mean, that's what the world tells us. Do we have a price? Do you have a price? Is there a point at which you would compromise? What would you sell out for? Again, it's said that when money speaks, the truth is silent. There's lots of money at stake. The truth is going to be muted. We're going to turn away. We're going to ignore what we need to. That's a very, very strong temptation. If you love money, you're going to be deceived and you're going to probably be tempted to compromise yourself for position, to get a job, popularity. You know that there are people who, for the sake of being popular, to avoid unpopularity, they would even mute the testimony of Jesus in their life. They would just keep quiet. How many of you know of closet Christians? Maybe you become a Christian and you work in an office or some setting and you just become a Christian, and all of a sudden you come and you say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," you begin to share, and all of a sudden some other Christians come out of the closet and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And you've known them for a long time and you'd have never known that they were Christians. Why is that? Well, I think it's for the reasons that we're discussing. Whatever you would sell out for, whatever your price is, think about this. If Satan doesn't know it, he's going to know it, and he's going to find out what that price is. And somewhere along the line, he's going to come and he's going to make you an offer at that price. You can be sure of that. At the opportune time. Do you remember when he's tempted Jesus in Luke's gospel? The temptations prior to Jesus' public ministry. And after Jesus rebuffed his temptations, Luke writes that Satan left him till a more opportune time. The same thing will be true in our life. So we've got to keep in mind our attitude. Let's keep it appropriate. Be ready. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says you can't serve God and money too. You can't love God and you can't love money. You can't have your cake and eat it also. It's either you're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. Let me give you some examples of people who, out of the Bible, just five examples of people who loved money and who had a price and did sell out. Do you remember Achan? Achan was a guy early in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Achan was a guy that loved money. And for the sake of money, Achan brought defeat on God's army and destruction not only to himself but to his entire household. God executed him for the sake of money. Balaam, do you remember Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. And God told him, don't curse Israel. Bless Israel. But for the sake of money, Balaam kept pressing and pressing and pressing the issue. And Balaam sinned against God, and God killed him later on for it, for money. Delilah betrayed Samson for money. And ultimately, thousands of people lost their lives as a result. Do you remember the lovely couple, Ananias and Sapphira? They became the first hypocrites in the church. And God executed them as a testimony against their misuse of money and deceit. God executed them. You read the account right there in the book of Acts. And of course, there's Judas, who for the sake of money sold Jesus. Do we have a price? I pray not. I pray that we don't have a price. I pray that money is not our God, or that popularity, or that golf, or body beautiful, or hunting, or a new car, or these things are not our gods, that we don't worship those things. We have to remember who we are and what we are. We're children of the living God. We're priests to our God. We bring Him worship and honor and glory. How do you know when you've sold out? What's the point at which you know you can be certain that you have sold out? It's this. When Matthew 6:33 stops operating in your life. When Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 stops operating in your life. When you start seeking something else besides the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's at that point you have sold out. Satan knows the price, and he's come and he's made you an offer, and you've been unable to refuse that offer. So the point is, be as upright, as honest, as faithful, as diligent as you can possibly be, so that you will not be deceived by wealth, by riches. Fourthly, loving money can lead you to rest on unstable foundations. Unstable foundations. How many would build their house, or build a brand new house, on an unstable foundation? None of us would. We know that that's absolutely absurd and foolish. And the same thing ought to be true about our life. What kind of foundation are we building our life on in our future? If you love money, you're going to be building on an unstable foundation. You start trusting in money, and you're trusting in something that is going to pass away. Let me read to you from Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. That's some good advice, isn't it? Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. And they'll just fly right away. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. They're unstable. They're not a strong foundation, riches and wealth, to build your life upon. Jesus reinforces that in Matthew chapter 6 when he talks about build your treasure not on this earth, but where? In heaven. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Let me give you an example. Take $50,000, okay? Take $50,000, you have a choice of investing in two places. Take the $50,000, invest it in the stock market. Where's your attention going to be focused? Where that $50,000 is. You're going to be reading the stock pages and the reports and following the ups and downs and watching the Standard & Poor's and calling your broker and all that stuff. Take that same $50,000 and put it into the kingdom of God. Where's your attention going to be focused? I would suspect in the kingdom of God. You're going to be calling your pastor every day, making sure everything's right. Say to your broker. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. Loving money can make us ungrateful. Can make us ungrateful. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says, hey, I gave you the power to get wealth. I've enabled you. Have you forgotten me? We can become ungrateful. Six, loving money can make us proud. Can make us proud. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes. Pride will appeal to us. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2. Jeremiah says this. With their lips, they say, thank you, God. But not in their hearts. With their lips, they say, thank you. That's what riches do to us. We say, oh, God, thank you. But it's not really from our heart. Because we're deceived and we're ungrateful and we find ourselves being pride. Number seven, loving money can cause us to actually, now get this, rob God. You say, rob God? Yes, rob God. When you want money and you want it for yourself, you in effect find yourself, you end up stealing from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God echoes this refrain. Will a man rob God? You say, oh, wait a minute. I'd never do that. I'd never rob God. How in the world could I get into his storehouse in the first place? Well, you want to know something? Where is his storehouse? Right there. It's in that wallet. It's in my bank account. That's the storehouse. And will a man rob God? If you love money, you will. If you love money, you will. You'll rob God. And God condemns Israel for that practice. There's a principle there for all of us. Not only will we rob God, but if we love money, we're going to rob others too. We're not going to minister to the needs of others. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 3. John writes this principle for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. That's an expression of real love. You lay your life down for somebody. He says, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. Now, he makes a specific application now. He says, if anyone has material possessions, in other words, if you have wealth, if God has blessed you, and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, in other words, if you don't rush to meet that need out of your margin, how can the love of God be in you? And so if we are loving money, not only are we going to rob God, we're going to rob others. So you see, the whole issue now is with respect to money is attitude, isn't it? And the wrong attitude to have is to love money. What's the right attitude? The right attitude is this. It's to recognize that all money belongs to him. And that which I have, he has entrusted to me. Do you know what a trust is? A trust is something you watch over, you care for. Every penny, every nickel, every dime that God has entrusted to me, I am to treat that way as his. And how I spend it, what I do with it, ought to bring him glory. That's the right attitude. Lord, this is yours. This is yours. And you've entrusted this to me, and I want to be the best steward over this as I can possibly be. And you remember the parable of the master and the three servants that we talked about last week. And the one servant who was the lazy and wicked one who was not a good steward over that which God had trusted to him. So we need to watch our attitudes. We need to be very, very careful about our attitudes with respect to money. Don't love it because it leads to all sorts of grief. Next week, we're going to look at the final aspect of this. We're going to talk about how to use money, how God wants us to use it. Now, I want to take just a couple of moments. And I've done this on Friday night and last night. I want to take a few moments this morning because some of you might have a question you want to ask, or you might have a testimony you want to share about what God has been speaking to you about, how God has taught you and how you've responded to his principles with respect to money in your own life. So does anybody have a question or a testimony that you'd like to share with us? Because your testimony, now listen to this. People always come up to me afterwards and say, oh, let me tell you what God's been doing. I said, why don't you share that with the congregation? Because there's lots of people who need to be blessed and encouraged and need a word that says, yes, God is faithful. I mean, it's one thing to hear it from me. It's another thing to hear it from someone who's a real person. Right? John? Is this a question or is this a testimony?
Testimony.
Oh, testimony, okay.
About 6 weeks ago, me and my wife got our car stolen, and it was our second car, but I'm always with mine because I'm out on the road, and we didn't have any money to provide for another car at all. We couldn't even think of saving up for another car. And through friends providing for us, God provided through us from our friends, or for us through our friends that lived down the street, and they allowed us to use their car. People that weren't even Christians across the street were even willing to offer us to use their car whenever we needed it and everything.
Wonderful.
Like that. And so we are so thankful for that. And 3 weeks later, the Lord brought our car back. Nothing wrong with it. not a thing. They stole the jacks out of it. That's about it.
The jacks?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And my wife says, it even runs better than when we left. When it got
they probably had it tuned up for you. All right. Isn't that great? It ran better when they brought it back. Okay. Anybody else? Ray?
Yeah, we made a trip to Texas here a couple weeks ago, and on the way back, the timing belt broke on my car. Okay. And normally that bends the valves and all kinds of stuff. Well, on the highway where we was at, okay, we'd been running fast in an open area, slowed down, traffic real heavy, down to about 25, 30 miles an hour, the belt broke. Okay. Managed to get from the third lane over to the parking on this side. Okay, stopped there in the freeway. Here come a policeman, push me onto the off-ramp, down the off-ramp, right there on the off-ramp. Okay, here's a car repair shop. Pulled in, okay, repaired the car, heck, lost 4 hours, okay, on the way back. Couldn't be anything but a blessing from the Lord.
Amen. All right. Gave you an opportunity to really trust in Him, didn't it?
Amen.
All right. Norma, how did you feel through that? All right. God provides, boy. Things that happen to us, He's going to provide for us. Come on out here.
Hi. I spent a lot of years of my life loving money and thinking that it was money that sustained me. I didn't work hard. As a matter of fact, I took every opportunity to put my personal life above my hard work. I was always cheating my company out of time to have more time for me socially. Also, I didn't save. I spent everything that I had so that I could do what I wanted to do, and I certainly didn't plan. I indulged myself. I didn't know how to say no to myself. And about 2 years ago, I lost my job. And for a year and a half, I went without a job up until 6 months ago. And I went completely broke. The week before God gave me my job, I had $20 in the bank and about $10,000 in debt.
Whoa.
That's what it took for the Lord to show me that it's Him that sustains me and that loving money won't get me anywhere. And I'm sorry that I had that period of time in my life and it was difficult, but I'm a better person now and I have a better perspective on who gives me my money and what I should do with it.
Amen. All right. Good word. Good word. Dan?
Hi, my name's Dan. And years ago, I fell off the path of righteousness. Do you guys, I think most of the guys know what the workplace, you get those football cards, and it says to pick which teams and all that. It's like plus five, has all those.
Gambling?
Yeah, gambling. I don't know, I just got involved in that. I started looking at it, I said, started thinking. I knew a lot about football, college football, and you name it. I used to keep up with all that. And I started playing and I started winning. Little by little, I slipped. I got caught in it, and I'd win like $50 to $100. It was like I was winning six straight times, $200 at times. And on New Year's Day, I go, I'm going to give it all I got, give it the kamikaze shot. I picked every single team, and all my teams won. I was just watching all the bowl games and everything on New Year's Day.
Well, God was really blessing you, wasn't He?
Yeah. And then one team, I was watching the last game, one team lost. I think it was USC.
Not last year. Yeah. Not last year they didn't.
But one team lost, and then if that team would have won, I would have won up to $3,000. And I only put $20 down. And they lost, and that I was so frustrated that day. It was just my mind was on frustration. And it was the wrong attitude. Because when it frustrated me, some people called me to help out, like, hey, can you help me move, or I got a problem, can you talk with me or minister to me? And I said, no, I don't got time. And that frustration, just, it wasn't a right attitude. I wasn't being holy. I wasn't following holiness, godliness, and it was frustration. And I thought about something, and I said, gosh, if I had a family, I could have destroyed a family, a wife, children, and it was all wrong. And it shook me, and just I started thinking, And I want to add one more thing. During that time in the spring, you know, the California Angels, they played baseball at Palm Springs. I used to get tickets and scout down there.
You think you know your flock. Dan, this is a revelation to me.
I'm saying like this is 3 years ago or four
oh,
years
okay,
ago.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Not right now. And I was scalping down there, and I used to buy almost like $100 worth of tickets. And I had some friend who had, he was at like a ticket agent or something. He used to give me tickets, and I used to buy so many tickets and scalp them down there and come back with a big profit, like $400 worth of profit. And I had two more tickets, and I was going to sell them. And one guy said, "How much you want?" So I give him a price, and he's like, "Nah." And he walked away. Then he said, "You know what? When you go back to church, I hope you're convicted," and walked away in this crowd.
An angel.
That's an angel.
All right.
So it hit me so hard. I just threw away these. Here, you want? I was so convicted on that. I remember that, and I said, "God, I sinned. I'm sorry. I've been disobedient. I'll never do it again. Please help me not do it again." And I said, I made a vow to that. And with all this combined, it shook me. And the main thing is, it wasn't ministry. I was just caught in sin. It was the love of money. When godliness with contentment is great gain, it wasn't godliness at all. It wasn't happiness, because I kept falling like money, money, money. And it really shook me and all that. It just, like I said, I could have been ministering to people, friends, family. Like I said, praise God, I wasn't married. I could have destroyed a family. My mm-hmm. time would have went to the money instead of a wife, kids. But now, later, like 3 years ago, I got in children's church. I'm ministering now. The main thing is, to all the single people, get involved in a ministry. Some people say, "I don't got time for a ministry," but get involved. Because if you don't, you're ripping yourselves off. And it got my feet straight. I'm doing great with the kids on Friday night. If you have kids, bring them. Second and third grades, bring them.
You're not going to teach them to play the football cards, are you?
No. But it really shook me. That really shook me. And
especially when an angel came and talked to him.
Yeah, the angel hit. That really shook me and all. But now I got my feet straight. And now with all that hit me, I praise God for that. Because now I want to go the right way. Even, you know, later on with marriage, I want to go the right way and lead a family the right way. Work with my hands, not with, you know, cheating wise or
anything
like that.
All right,
but I praise God for that.
Good, brother. Good word. Henry said you had a testimony you wanted to share.
I knew you'd been talking to Henry.
You know, yeah.
Well, I was convicted last week. You were here last week, you talked about gambling.
Ooh. You don't gamble, do you?
Well, the Lord has blessed me real well financially, and I would never risk my margin gambling. But I've been in the practice of betting several thousand a week on football and baseball games. Now, it was in my margin, and I could afford it, but so this week I did not make any bets.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Henry. Henry, I'll get you
He's
after
right
church.
All right, Forrest. Good stuff. Vicki.
Well, during the course of this last year, we had our third baby, and my husband has been laid off of work 3 times in 1 year, which has sent us into a real severe financial problems.
Forrest has several thousand dollars extra now. Forrest, would you minister to them after the service?
But God is being faithful to our family. Our children have never gone without. All of our bills have all been paid. And we haven't made a lot. I babysit one child a week, and I have my 3 children, and I don't work outside the home. And Daniel's done odd jobs just to bring in some sort of income, and God has still blessed us, and we've paid rent, we're still current on bills, and he's coming through. So that's
And you're trusting him, aren't you?
Yes, we have no other choice, really.
That's right. All right. Praise the Lord. Good Lord. Before the ushers come, I want you just to pray with me for a couple moments here. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us and your provision. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your word. And as we study your word, we discern your ways, your truth, your principles. You've designed life. You've designed us. And you set your kingdom before us, and Jesus has told us that it gives you, Father, great pleasure to give us your kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we talk about being financially responsible, I pray that your principles would become apparent to us and we would submit to them in every way. Lord, I thank you for your grace that when we are disobedient, Lord, that you don't immediately wipe us out. Father, but you do let us experience the fruit of our choices in the hopes that we will turn around.